Let's turn together to the Word of God in James chapter 5. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped have entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. As some of you may remember from the last times I've preached here, I've been preaching as I have opportunity through the book of James. And we've come in that study of James 2, verse 12. James 5, verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. So James brings up once again the matter of our speech. He's done that at least four other times in this short epistle. The difficulty here is that verse 12 seems to have no connection with the rest of the chapter, that it just pops up, what James says, out of nowhere. Even if that were true, of course, there would be something for us to learn here. The mere fact that James brings up so often the matter of our speech would be a reminder to us of how carefully we must guard our tongues and how prone we are to sin with our tongues. But the fact of the matter is that there is a connection here between verse 12 and between the previous verses, which speak of the suffering of God's people as they wait patiently for the coming of Christ. There's a connection between that, waiting patiently for Christ, and this command of verse 12. Swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. You know what the connection is, beloved? You know what James is concerned about here? When he brings up, once again, the matter of our speech, James is concerned about the fact that in the face of persecution, as well as in the face of other troubles and trials and difficulties and problems, especially then, we let our tongues run away with us. And as James says, fall into condemnation. The worst kind of condemnation that a Christian can fall into. The condemnation of being hypocritical in what we say under the pressure of circumstances. So that what was once yea becomes nay, and what was nay becomes yea. And if there's any doubt about it, that the Word of God here is needed, then the Scripture is full of examples of those, of people of God, whose yea, under the pressure of suffering, difficulties, persecution, whose yea became nay, and whose nay became yea, who contradicted themselves by their speech and were guilty of hypocrisy. Moses, when he struck the rock, and called the people of God rebels. Job, who having made that beautiful confession that it's the Lord who gives and the Lord who takes away, and that his name is blessed, both in giving and in taking, but who, under all the pressure of what he suffered, began to say things that brought him into condemnation, such condemnation that God himself had to come and rebuke Job. Peter, who only a few hours before had assured Jesus that he would never leave him, never forsake him, who denied his Lord under the threat of persecution, denied his Lord with cursing and swearing, the things that James talks about here. The writer of Psalm 39, who was so afraid that in the face of his enemies and under the pressure of persecution, so afraid that he would say the wrong thing, decided he wouldn't say anything at all. And who, to use his own words, refrained even from speaking good. That's the kind of thing that James is talking about here in verse 12. And the warning, as I hope to show you this evening, is very much applicable to us. So the theme tonight is unfeigned speech. And I mean by that, that our speech must be the same in troubles as in peace, in the face of persecution as when all things go well, that we must not deny what we've confessed and believe when times are difficult and circumstances press on us. Unfeigned speech. Now, James begins in the verse by talking about oaths. Swear not at all, my brethren, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath. And that might seem to have very little application to us. Most of us understand what the Heidelberg Catechism teaches in Lord's Day 37, that we may swear an oath when the magistrates demand it of us, or when it's required to defend the truth or the good character of our neighbor, that James is not forbidding oaths altogether. If he were, of course, then Jesus himself would have sinned when he allowed himself to be put under oath by the high priest during his trial. I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ. Oaths in themselves are not wrong. But we have to remember, and that is so important here, we have to remember why ordinarily, that's what James is talking about, why ordinarily a Christian should not and should not have to swear an oath. The reason for that, and that's what James is saying in the first part of verse 12, is that the Christian always stands before, consciously, before the face of the God of truth. And because he stands consciously before the face of the God of truth always and everywhere, he should always, always, in all circumstances, speak the truth and should never have to call on God. That's what an oath does, to witness to the truth of what he's saying. Shouldn't have to do that because having faithfully, carefully, honestly spoken the truth, he has such a reputation for truth speaking that even those who do not believe don't question what he says. And it's for that reason that James speaks of oaths here. Not because we're inclined to swear oaths, although James doesn't want us to do that, doesn't want us to be the kind of people who, when we speak to others, have to say all the time, "I swear, I swear, I swear it's the truth." Doesn't want us to be those kind of people. But James is concerned that whatever we say before the ungodly, before one another, what's right and true in God's sight, and do not change what we say when troubles, trials, persecution come. He wants us, he's telling us what patience really is. Talks all about patience in the previous verses. And now he's emphasizing the fact that patience isn't just waiting. Waiting for Christ. Waiting for God to send help. Waiting for God to answer our prayers. Whatever it is we're waiting for. But patience is waiting in obedience to God. And James is telling us here, because our speech is such an important part of our life, James is telling us that we are not being patient when in the face of persecution, under trials, suffering, when our tongues begin to say something different than what we previously confessed to be the truth of the Word of God. You understand that? When I look at this Word of God here, I don't even need to talk about you, then I'm bitterly ashamed of myself, because it seems that every time that things are difficult, I begin to say what contradicts the truths that I've preached, stood for, fought for all my life. When I'm suffering, ill, that happens. When my life changes radically, then I've fallen into the condemnation that James talks about here. The hypocrisy of contradicting with what I say in the face of those difficulties, everything I've ever stood for. some examples that will help us, I think, to see what James is talking about. Job. James mentions him in the context, and I mentioned him as well. Job confessed that all that happened to him was God's work. Confessed in that the absolute sovereignty of God in all the troubles that came on him. But yet, under the pressure of all that he suffered, and especially under the pressure of the hurtful words of his friends, Job began to contradict that confession by demanding of a sovereign God an explanation. Put God, as it were, before Job as judge, and demanded of him an answer. That's hypocrisy, the condemnation that James talks about here. Peter fell into condemnation when, having sworn that he would be faithful to Christ, he didn't keep that promise, and with cursing and swearing denied his Savior, contradicting not only what he had previously said, but all his claims to love Jesus, to love him as he loved no one else. Moses, the same Moses who at Mount Sinai pleaded the cause of the Israelites, pleaded in the presence of God that God had redeemed them for his own name's sake, and could not possibly destroy them. And who, frustrated with the children of Israel and all their complaining and angry with them for their stubbornness, called them rebels and disobeyed God by striking the rock. His yay of Mount Sinai became nay at Kadesh. And that's the kind of thing that James is talking about here. Asaph, in Psalm 73, who in the face of the apparent prosperity of the wicked and suffering himself, began to question God's ways, question what he himself had confessed in many of the other psalms that he wrote, and fell into condemnation, into the sin of hypocrisy. That condemnation. Those are examples of what, from Scripture, of what the Word of God is warning against here. But, as I said in the beginning, that warning is for us also. And has application to us in our trials. We're having piously confessed that nothing happens by chance, but that all things come from the fatherly hand of God, suffering grievously. We become angry with God and even express our frustration before Him and our yea, what we've confessed, what we believe, becomes nay in what we say when we're tried, as we so often are. That's not, James says, the patience that we were talking about. Patience is not just waiting, but waiting always in obedience to God and to His Word. And when we sin with our tongues, then we are not being patient. When we complain and murmur, and even as is sometimes the case, take out our frustrations on others, then we're guilty of letting our yea be yea and our nay, nay. When we make promises, and that's fairly common, we may not make them to others, but in our own hearts and thoughts, we bargain with God and really say to Him, if only You will deliver me in these circumstances, then I'll do this or that. Then I'll serve You faithfully. Then I'll change my ways, and so on and on. James has that kind of thing in mind when he says, swear not, neither by heaven, nor by earth, neither by any other oath. Don't make promises by way of bargaining with God under the pressure of circumstances. Don't promise things that you're not going to perform because you're suffering and afflicted and troubled and all of the rest. And there are examples of that too in Scripture. Jephthah, called by God to lead the Israelites who didn't like him and who had thrown him out, who was called by God to lead them into battle, promising foolishly to give to God whatever first met him when he returned from battle, if God would make him victorious. And so on and on and on. James, insofar as this applies to us, is talking about times when there's trouble in the church. And we have to stand for the truth, stand up and speak in defense of the truth. But do that in such a way that it seems we've never heard what Paul says in Ephesians, speak the truth in love, then our yea becomes nay, and we become guilty of hypocrisy. Having acknowledged the Word of God in Ephesians, but not by way of putting it into practice when we're standing for the truth. You see what James is talking about? He's talking about those times when there are divisions and strife in the church. And we speak our peace, but speak it as though we never heard the ninth commandment read in the worship services. and become guilty of evil speaking and backbiting and slander and all the rest. If we were asked, of course, do you believe that the ninth commandment is something that God requires of us? We would be horrified that anyone might think otherwise. And yet, our yea to the ninth commandment becomes nay when there's strife and trouble in our lives or in the church. And we do exactly what James warns against in the previous chapter. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. For he that speaketh evil of others sets himself up as judge and lawgiver in God's place. And so on and on. But you know, the thing that first came to mind when I was trying to get hold of the word of God here in James 5, verse 12. I didn't see either at first what the connection was. But as that began to become clear, the first thing that came to mind was the whole situation in which we find ourselves these past 3 or 4 months. This whole health crisis, if you want to call it that, don't really care what you call it. And what struck me was the fact that I, who've preached over and over the Word of God at Romans 13, which requires submission to those who are in authority, did not do that. Let my yea become nay in the face of these admittedly difficult circumstances. Whether it's persecution or something else, I'm not even going to argue. But the Word of God hasn't changed, beloved. Because circumstances have changed and because we have to sit here with masks and worship, sitting in every other row and so on and on. But neither should our speech. And I know that I, at least, frustrated by all of this, have ridiculed those who are in authority over us, spoken evil of them, instead of doing what the Word of God says, instead of praying for them. That's what James is talking about here. That's what we must not do, lest we fall into condemnation. I may not now, in my speech about those who are in authority over us, those in the church as well, contradict what our churches have taught and what we believe to be the teaching of the Word of God in the way that I speak of them now. Then I'm doing exactly what James warns against. My yea to Romans 13 becomes nay. And it's as though I've entirely forgotten what Paul once said. Persecuted by the high priest and his followers, said as he apologized to the high priest for speaking evil of him, forgotten those words of Scripture, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. You see? Above all things, my brethren, don't, when your way is difficult, be like Peter in the palace of the high priest. Don't be like the Apostle Paul when he called the high priest a whitewashed sepulchre. For the hypocrisy that he, the high priest, was guilty of. Don't, by your speech, and I include myself in that as well, contradict what we as churches stand for as far as the fifth commandment is concerned. And speak evil of those who are in authority over us. Don't become so frustrated and angry that you let your tongue run away from you. And especially not because this is nothing in comparison with what is to come. If your yea becomes nay now, what will happen in those last days when, like the prophets of whom James speaks in verse 10, you have to suffer imprisonment, punishment, death for the gospel's sake? That's the word of God here. We have to follow the example of those prophets who, instead of contradicting their own word under the pressure of circumstances, spoke in the name of the Lord. We have to follow their example, and they're there too. Think of Daniel, who, even though he faced the lion's den, did not change in the presence of Darius what he had always confessed, and who didn't revile Darius either for what he was so unjustly doing to Daniel. We have the example of Christ himself. Peter mentions that in 1 Peter 2. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Hypocrisy, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. To follow their examples. But I think that the present circumstances have proved that a good example isn't enough, is it? And James himself tells us that in chapter 3. The tongue, your tongue, my tongue, can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And that means, beloved, that there is nothing else for us but to take our tongues to the cross. Where there is atonement not only for the sins of the tongue that we commit and forgiveness, but grace. Grace to tame our unruly tongues. Those tongues that show themselves most unruly in times of trouble and persecution and all the rest. To pray there at the foot of the cross for the grace of the Holy Spirit. Pray that He, God Himself, the Holy Spirit, will put a guard on the door of our lips so that we do not go on doing what James, God through James, forbids us to do here, contradicting with our tongues what we confess and believe as churches and as individuals. Above all things, brethren, now, when the end of the world comes, let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. God grant it. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy chastening